Well, here we are again looking at Scripture as we are spending time apart. And what I would like to focus on for us this morning, or whatever time you have opportunity to listen to this message, is the idea of loving our neighbor. Interestingly enough, we see in the news stories about hoarding. I ran across the other day a gentleman from Florida who was taking 66 rolls of toilet paper out of a hotel in a trash bag and was caught, and once caught, then said, well, he was getting it for a needy person he knew of. And whether that's true or not, it's just symbolic of the hoarding going on, the selfishness we see out of some people. But we also see the other extreme of folks who are looking out for their neighbors, maybe shopping for an elderly couple that's afraid to go in the store, getting food for folks, checking up on folks. And that's good, but you know, what we often find is in a crisis, these kind of actions can be short-lived. And according to Scripture, if I love God, I will love my neighbor, and that is a reflection of my relationship to God. We're going to start out in 1 John chapter 4. We'll have prayer, and then we will look at this passage along with some others on this idea of loving our neighbor, that is our brother as well, because our brother and sister in Christ is also our neighbor if we know them and spend any time with them. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that this time in the Word would be profitable. Help us to examine our own lives and see, Lord, if we are being selfish or we are focusing on loving you and loving others. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 states, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so the Apostle John is reminding us that God really sees as a barometer of a relationship to him how we're treating the people around us. Often we think we really love God because we go to church or we read the Bible and we do the quote-unquote Christian things, and yet we are abusive to folks around us, we're disobedient to our parents, we're unloving to our wives or our husbands and our children, our families are fractured, and we think, but I'm doing the Christian things, and God's saying, no, don't tell me you love me when you treat the people that I have made that are in my image the way you do. And so we want to keep this verse in mind as we look at several others and remind ourselves that when I'm out of sorts with people around me, that's a good reflection of the fact that I'm out of sorts with my God and that I need to settle things with both him and them in order to be able to move forward in a right way. So how we treat others reflects how our relationship is with God. Then go back one chapter to 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Here, John writes and says, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We all know, and possibly it's been us at times as well, those who talk up a good talk about what they're going to do or how generous they are or how good they are, and yet you look at their lives and you really don't see anything that follows in that. And John is reminding us, if we have sufficient, and God's given us some extra, it's not just so we can waste it on ourselves to get neater stuff, bigger things, funner games, nicer cars. There's nothing wrong with having goods. The Old Testament teaches the idea of personal property. How do you not have that if you can't steal? If there's no personal property, then there's nothing to take from somebody else. And God laid out inheritance for Israel and whatnot there. But on the other hand, we can become kind of hoarders, not just in the supplies that are disappearing off shelves, but just in getting all the kind of stuff we think that's going to make us feel secure or make us feel happy or satisfy us. And the more we pour ourselves into that, the less we're loving those around us. And Paul makes it clear when he wrote the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, great chapters on giving. And he was encouraging them at the time to give generously to the poor in Jerusalem who were suffering because of famine, probably also persecution. Many probably were losing their jobs now that they were Christians, and their families and their business partners or the people they worked for were rejecting them. And consequently, Paul was taking up this offering to help meet their needs. And he makes it clear that at some point, the tables might be turned. So the idea is God gives extra to us, not just so we can pile it up, but so we can help out others. And he is reminding his hearers there in 1 John 3 that we're not to close our heart to one that's in genuine need, and to be looking for those that we can help out. And James chapter 2 touches on this as well, and James makes it not just an idea of our relationship to God and our love for our neighbor, but is our faith genuine? He states this: if a brother or sister, this is James 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And he's, in other words, describing what saving faith looks like. We know from Scripture very clearly that one is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that his death on the cross paid for our sin. But understand that having been saved, and that's the point James is making, this faith is a living faith. It's a faith that will demonstrate itself. It's a faith that's active. It's not doing things that saves us. It's trusting Christ and what he's done. But that faith doesn't stop at just that. It's growing in our walk with the Lord. It's growing in obedience to him. It's reaching out to others. And so when we see, especially a Christian brother or sister that's struggling financially, struggling in their areas of need, we can't just give them nice words. We can't just say, "Well, I'll pray for you." We need to be willing to give that up. I remember seeing a movie about an evangelist back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, somewhere in there, that Brother Sheffy was his name in the South. He would travel as an exhorter in the tent meetings and whatnot. And one day he's traveling along and he comes across a family. They're obviously pretty poor, have all their goods piled in a wagon, heading somewhere, and their horse had died. And he was known for his prayer life, so he gets off his horse and he gets his sheepskin out that he would kneel on to pray, and he begins to pray for these folks. And as he starts, he just struggles, and he looks over at his horse and he kind of looks up to heaven and he says, "Oh, forget it," pretty much, and takes his thing, possessions off the horse, and gives it to the family, because he realizes he had the horse, they didn't. They needed the horse. He was healthy enough to walk, and he was able to replace the horse. Somebody actually gave him one when they found out he was without a horse. But realize that, yes, this will be costly for us, but what's more important, having stuff or having a vital relationship with God that's reflected in being kind and compassionate and helpful to the folks that are around us in need? And then a question comes up: who is this neighbor or brother I should help? And I think Jesus answers this very clearly for us. Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's worth our while to look at it again. Luke 10, starting in verse 25. Scripture states, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying," that is to put Jesus to the test, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In other words, I'm hoping Jesus will just say it's people of my nationality, Jewish people, or it's just people nearby geographically. You know, lowest common denominator. What can I get by with and still say I've served God, I've done what's right? And Jesus replies with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem, this is Luke 10:30, to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that'd be 2 days' wages for regular labor, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And so this story is familiar to most of us, but it's worth reminding ourselves. It's interesting that the men who were of the same nationality, so more naturally the neighbor to this man, he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, so he would assume that he was headed home and he would be of the Jewish descent, was injured and left just to die as he was beaten and robbed. And 2 religious men may be headed either to Jerusalem to serve and worship or headed home from their time doing that. There was the different courses David had set up that would serve 2 weeks at a time in ministering. And whatever the case, both these men, and maybe they thought they were punctiliously keeping the law, that maybe this guy was dead and to touch him would make them ceremonially unclean and then they couldn't do their service. We always have an excuse when we don't want to pay the cost. This is going to take time. And if he is truly alive, then what do I do? So they callously go by. And then interestingly, the Samaritan, and if you remember from our study in John 4 just a few weeks back, the woman at the well, the background from 2 Kings 17 reminds us that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along because Samaritans were partially Jewish and partially of other nationalities, and intermarrying had gone on when they were taken captive in the northern kingdom, and some left behind, and then other nationalities brought in to help people the land. And they worshipped pretty distorted. They claimed the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, to be scripture, but they stopped there, and their interpretation of it was sketchy at times. And then on top of that, they worshiped not in Jerusalem. They set up a separate worship center in Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, that was obviously not biblical. And so these groups didn't get along. But here's the Samaritan. He comes along, and the Bible says when he saw him, his first thought was what? He had compassion. His thinking was, what if that was me? What would I want somebody else to do for me? Just walk by, just say, oh, poor guy. You know, call 911 and go on your way. Obviously, that wasn't available then, but you get the picture. And the Bible says he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, used his own personal items that he had, took him to basically a motel, paid for how many ever nights he had money for, and then told basically the innkeeper, if he, you know, whatever food he eats, whatever medical needs he has, when I come back through, I will make that right. So it was great personal expense for him. And Jesus uses this story very importantly to show to this man who asked the question, who is a real neighbor? Well, a real neighbor is one who sees anybody in need they come across and helps them out. You know, to love our neighbor as ourself. It means if my faith is active, I'm doing for them what I would have others to do for me, what we know is the golden rule. And, you know, in time of crisis, sometimes people rise to the occasion. But the question is, sustaining that's kind of difficult, isn't it? It's one thing for however long this crisis we're going through now might last to think of others. But then we get back to our regular lives when things open back up, right? And we get back to our jobs and our activities, and we get so busy that we often lose sight of being a neighbor. And the Bible's trying to remind us, not only in time of crisis, but day in and day out, the true Christian who loves God will love the neighbors themselves. And by the way, that is not a third command. It's not we have to love ourselves first. What Jesus, when he stated that, was saying is, we already love ourselves. We already think of ourselves. Now we need to, once we've come to Jesus Christ, turn that into focusing on God and others, knowing we're already going to be focused on taking care of ourselves and our own. And so, are we a neighbor to others? You know, we live in a country that used to be pretty neighborly, and I'll say many in our town are still that way, but more and more we get in our cars and we go to our work. And depending on our job, we may have connection with people. We may not have a lot of connection with people. But it's easy to get back in our car. We drive back home. We can even pull into a garage, not even see the people around us. Go into our house, flip on the TV, or pull up our device and just kind of hunker down. And even pretty much ignore our neighbors that are our family. And that's sad. And our society's become often that way. Do you really know the people around you? Do you ask how they're doing, and not just as a greeting? You know, we do the greeting of how you doing or how's it going, and the expected answer, of course, is fine. And if somebody actually was to break down and be honest, we probably wouldn't know what to do. And we're the same way. If we're struggling most of the time, we're afraid to share with folks. But we need to look for those neighbors and be those neighbors that are willing to take time to find out how someone's doing and what can we do to help. Can we point them to Christ if they're unsaved? Can, if they're a fellow believer, point them to some scripture to encourage them? Take some time to pray with them. Check back up on them, see how they're doing. If it's a financial need, making others aware that can help if you're unable to, or at least doing some yourself if you are able to. That's the kind of neighbors we need to be. And yeah, it takes looking outside ourselves. It takes concentration. It takes focus that often doesn't come naturally. We're naturally selfish. We're not naturally neighborly. And that needs to be something God is working out in our lives. And so being a true neighbor is going to be costly in time and money, but it's very rewarding. Then I'd have you turn over to the book of Amos, Old Testament prophet. Amos, Old Testament, yes. One of those that we studied not too terribly long ago when we went through the minor prophets. If you get past Daniel, it's three prophets in Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Chapters 1 and 2 is Amos going through several nations that surround Israel and proclaiming for three transgressions of whatever nation it might be, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, God says. And he talks about at least one obvious sin of the nation, and mistreatment of prisoners, of harshness in war, and whatever it might be. And of course, the three transgressions and four is kind of the way of saying, like we would, the straw that broke the camel's back, or, you know, you've just gone too far. You know, that's it. And so then he hits on Judah, and of course the nation of Israel is cheering all these other nations being punished by God, and even their southern brethren, that's okay with them. But then he turns to them in chapter 2 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drank the wine of those who have been fined. And the Lord goes on to say, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. So what God is saying here is that, number one, he had run out the Amorites because of their wickedness and how they treated one another and those around them. And now here is Israel, who was given that land by God graciously, and they're acting just like the pagan people who God had them punish and run out of the land and destroy. And notice that he doesn't talk mainly about their worship. He talks about how they're treating one another. They're taking advantage of the poor and basically looking for ways to get the last dollar out of them, and don't care about the fact that they can't even meet their own needs if they can just be used by the rich to feather their pockets. So this should really get our attention. And understand that God, through prophet after prophet, way back with Isaiah, same thing. He tells them in chapter 1, you're guilty of murder and mistreatment of one another, and yet you come and worship me and make it look like everything's fine. We're still doing our sacrificing. And God says, enough, just quit. I'm tired of it. I'm done with it. You put on your Sunday clothes, as it were, and you look fine, and you amen in the message, and you sing the hymns and put money in the offering plate, and you go home and you mistreat your family, you're abusive, you're harsh to your fellow workers. And God's basically saying, because of that, judgment's coming. So we need to take notice of that and realize that our treatment of one another does really matter to God. And he is paying attention. Then also, I would like to take some time to remind ourselves of the other side of this story as well. Because it's important. Some will say, well, I'm just a give to any need I see. I'm just a, you know, and some people do this very undiscerningly. Just, you know, you see a guy with a cardboard sign on the corner, you know, help, I'm a vet or whatever. Of course, who knows who they are? Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Or you run across somebody in town who's struggling and, okay, I just need to help them out. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul reminds us of an important thing. He says in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. So love our neighbor sometimes means not giving them what they want, but giving them what they need. Doing their good for edification, as Romans 15 puts it. What is the best for them? And in the case of someone who is lazy and idle, helping them find work. And it's interesting. We've run across this many times in ministry where people would call our home. In one instance, I remember specifically, and I guess they were passing through the town we were at the time, and the lady asked my wife, well, where can a person get a hot meal around here? And my wife said, well, if you'd like to come over our house, we can add to the meal and give you something. And the phone was hung up, click. In other words, just give us money so we can do what we want with it. So there are many out there, professional beggars, as it were, people who have learned to live off of the charity of Christians or churches or whatever and have a story. And when that's the case, you just need to learn to ask some questions. Well, you know, have you looked for work? Can I help you go down here to the Job Corps Center or whatever? I mean, I even had a gentleman with me once that came by my house once when I was living in the South. And I didn't have a lot of money at the time. But he said he needed money for diapers for the kid or food for them or whatever. And I says, well, I'm working here in my yard. I'm trying to get some irrigation done to run to the different plants. If you'll take a shovel and dig things up in front of me and help me get this hose buried in here, you know, I can give you $20. Guy worked for better than an hour doing it, and so I felt good giving him that money. He worked for it. And we understand there are times when maybe unemployment's rife in the country. A person's looking for work and can't find it, or they can't work. The Bible says here, if anyone is not willing to work, if they're in a physical condition, they can't work. Maybe they have piled up medical bills. Who knows what? Those are folks, certainly, if we are able, we can help them. But if there are people who are always begging, never working, just lazy and idle, the Bible's clear, to help that person out financially is not to really help them. Because the next verse says they're going to give themselves into a lot of problems. We hear that many of you walk in what? Idleness. You're busybodies. You're in everybody's other's business because you have plenty of time on your hands. I had to laugh. One pastor friend I had talked about when he was in the South had a friend or knew of a gentleman who basically spent all his day getting rides to get into town to find the food pantry, to get to the unemployment office, to get every kind of help he could. And he said, you know what, if you would just get a job, you probably would spend less time in the job and make more than you do spending all your time trying to find free things. And that often is true. He was busier trying not to work than he would have been if he just worked. And so we can be creative in this. We can think through, okay, how can I truly help this person? And often when you try to, they'll just move on and find somebody else they can get a few dollars out of. So understand it's a difficult situation. Oftentimes you may feel guilty you didn't help, or you do help and then you find out, well, this person really didn't need the money. They needed to work, or they're just going to use it for some bad habits or whatever. And we're not going to get it always right. I understand that. I haven't myself. But God does see our heart, and he knows if we're desiring to be generous and helpful to people around us, and what our desire is there, and he will reward that. But at the same time, as the psalmist says, we do need to give with discretion and realize that sometimes the easiest thing in a situation may be to throw money at it. Then we don't have to spend time. We don't have to dig in and find out, well, what is this person really going through, and how can I genuinely help them instead of just throwing dollars at it. So loving our neighbors. The crisis we're going through now is a great time to show that. But you know what? It's always a great time to show it, not just when for a few weeks or a few months, okay, I have extra time because I can't go to work, I'm working from home, or I'm out of school, or whatever your situation might be. We need to love God, and when we love God, we're also going to love our neighbor. And it looks like being able to help them when we're financially able, to give time, it not always is finances, it may be just helping fix something, or mow a yard, or shovel some snow, or whatever that might be. And we need to understand that God takes it very seriously, because he judged his own people for their mistreatment of one another. And then finally, to help those who maybe need help in avoiding work and getting to work, so that when they do work, they'll have a self-satisfaction. We all understand that when you have a job well done and you've earned something, there's satisfaction in that, as opposed to when you always have your hand out and you're just getting from others. So how can I be a neighbor? You might ask God to show you some ways this week, show you some ways this month, but then to continue with that, not just stop when this crisis is over, and to understand that God has made us social beings. God has made us to be primarily dependent on him, but also to be dependent on one another and to be helpful to one another, to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for even this crisis you've brought. You're in control of it. You have a purpose in it. And we pray that you might help teach us how we can be more helpful to one another and how we can care more for one another as believers and for those around us that maybe we just haven't been paying attention to. We haven't been taking the time to find out where they're at and what their needs are. And Lord, as we do this, you can use it to open up the doors of the gospel to lives of those that we get to know and to help. We do pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We do pray for decisions that are being made, and that in your grace you would bring an end to this spreading of the virus in your good time. But in the meantime, that we would use our time wisely, that we would learn to love those around us and take the time to get to know them. And that, Lord, we would get to know and love you better as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.